Thank you for listening to this podcast from Freedom Vineyard. We're a church that not only wants to see individuals transformed, but whole communities changed with the love and freedom that Jesus has for us. If you're interested in us and visiting on a Sunday, just head over to our website, freedomvineyard.org, to find out more. I hope you enjoy today's podcast. Thanks for listening.
Well, hello, everybody. It's great to be here. See some familiar faces. I'm not going to say old faces, some new faces. But like Ben said, we have been kind of friends of the Vineyard in Dartford for a very long time. In fact, going back more than 25 years, I think, when there was a certain crew who used to come over on a Sunday morning to Southend, and that was when we first got to know some people. So, we've recently been in Barcelona, not for a holiday, but for a conference. I was telling Edna about it, and it was a really exciting Vineyard conference called The Great Story of the Kingdom. Oh, it sounds a bit better in Spanish, El Gran Historia del Reino. And the speaker was someone called Derek Morphew, who's quite a well-known, people are nodding, quite a well-known theologian in Vineyard circles. And he told us that he's 75 years old now, and he feels that his role for the foreseeable is to ensure that up-and-coming pastors and leaders in the Vineyard Church have good teaching, good theological grounding, and that the sort of central message of the kingdom of God is not lost, but is really present in people's preaching and teaching. So in that conference, there were people there from Spain, Switzerland, Belgium, Ukraine. They had to ask for special permission to leave the country, but they got it. Estonia, Sweden, Lithuania, Albania. So it was quite international, let alone a few of us from the UK and some from the US and Brazil and Chile, I think. It was quite intensive, so it was over 4 days, and we had 3 teaching sessions, and then after each teaching session, you divided into a group round a table and discussed the teaching and had certain questions to answer. Fortunately, the tables were designated according to what language you spoke. Otherwise, might have been a bit lost if I'd got in with the Ukrainians or something. But one of the questions that was asked on our table, I don't know if Andy had this, we were on different tables, was how many churches do you know who use the Old Testament in their teaching and look forward to the birth of Jesus and the coming of Jesus and the kingdom of God? Well, I was really proud because Amanda had sent me the brief for this, but I say, yes, I know one. It's Freedom Vineyard in Dartford. And they're looking at characters in the Old Testament, linking them to the overarching biblical narrative and seeing how they point us forward to Jesus. So I felt like, oh, go to the top of the class, Freedom Vineyard, gold star. And I was telling someone else, one of the other delegates at the conference, and I said, oh, I'm going in a few weeks to Freedom Vineyard in Dartford, and they're doing, I explained what you were doing, and I could see this person, the kind of cogs turning in their brain, and they said, oh, that's a really good idea, and I almost felt like they were sort of mentally making a note, right, I'm going to take this back to whatever country I come from and put it into operation. So, well done. So today we're looking at the book of Judges and particularly the character of Deborah. chronologically, the book of Judges follows on from Joshua, which I believe Glenn spoke on 2 weeks ago. And you may remember Joshua closes with the people of God having entered into the promised land under Joshua's leadership. He reminds them of all the great victories that God has given them. He challenges them to keep serving the Lord, to not be distracted by idols. He encourages them to destroy any idols and turn their hearts to the Lord. And the people respond in Joshua 24, verses 24 to 28. Yeah, thank you. We will serve the Lord our God. We will obey him alone. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day at Shechem, committing them to follow the decrees and regulations of the Lord. Joshua recorded these things in the book of God's instructions, and as a reminder of their agreement, he took a huge stone and rolled it beneath the terebinth tree beside the tabernacle of the Lord. They often used stones to kind of remind them of things. And then Joshua said to the people, "This stone has heard everything the Lord said to us. It will be a witness to testify against you if you go back on your word to God." Then Joshua sent all the people away to their homelands. So, job done. Everyone lived happily ever after. Is that what happened? No. I think people here know that that wasn't what happened. So you could sum up the Judges period in the history of Israel with this little phrase, and it's repeated about half a dozen times through the book, and it's, I think, the last verse of the book, Judges 21:25, which is, "In those days Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." Recipe for disaster. And chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, "After that generation died," speaking about the generation that was with Joshua, "another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel." So the people who were around with Joshua saw God do amazing things and committed to serve the Lord. But then along came their sons and daughters, their grandchildren, and they hadn't had that sort of personal experience. And so they started kind of wandering off track. And it's interesting, isn't it? Before we lived in Southend, in Essex, we lived in South Wales, and we lived a mile and a half away from where the Welsh Revival broke out. And when we first moved there, you often met people who'd speak really proudly about the revival and how it was such a wonderful thing. And they'd say, "Oh, my parents were in the revival," or, "My grandparents were in the revival," and they had some story to tell you about what had happened in the revival. But actually, personally, they didn't have any revival in their heart, sadly. They kept to all the things that had come about during that time, like they didn't hang washing out on a Sunday or go to the shop, because back in the day of the revival, people wanted to get to church. They were really excited. So it was like the religious bit was still there, but the heart and the experience wasn't. I mean, I'm not saying that's true of everybody, but how important it is to really pass on that living experience of Jesus to the generations coming up. And I mean, I know you're doing stuff like that. You've got Youth Alpha and you look after your young people. Another constant refrain throughout the book, I think it's in there about half a dozen times as well, "The people did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord." So they started going off track. They started worshipping other gods, building shrines to them. They forgot the Lord. And surprise, surprise, there were obvious consequences to this. Other tribes, other rulers won victory over them. The Midianites, the Moabites, the well-known Philistines. And their conquest of the land wasn't going so well. Certainly not as well as it had done under Joshua. So in chapter 2:16, it tells us that the Lord, in order to help the people, raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders, so the other tribes. Yet they would not listen to the judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned away from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Oh dear. So what did it mean to be a judge? You know, when we say the word judge, you think of somebody in a courtroom. But that's not what they were. They didn't have a king in Israel. As we know, Moses had died, Joshua had died, Caleb had died. And so these judges were raised up by God and equipped by him to act as sort of military leaders, rulers. Like I said, they weren't kings, but perhaps you could liken them to sort of tribal chieftains. And there are quite a few of them, I think 15 in all, and only one woman, who's Deborah. And some of their names might be quite familiar, Gideon, Samson. Others maybe not so much. Othniel, have you heard of Othniel? Ehud, Tola, Jair. And today we're going to be looking at Deborah, the only female, so quite unique. Just a quick comment on these judges. They were not great role models. You've looked at some other characters. I think you've looked at Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua. And although they're not perfect people, you follow the narrative and you see them being formed and molded by God and changing. So, for example, Jacob, who was a cheater and cheated his brother out of his birthright, then has a powerful experience of God that is life-changing. Joseph, who starts off as a cocky youngster, sort of telling his brothers how important he is and ends up in a pit, then ends up really as prime minister of Egypt, and God has worked in him and changed him. Moses killed a man in Egypt and then spent 40 years in the wilderness, but was called by God to lead the people out of slavery. But these judges, they're colourful characters, but not necessarily with much of a moral compass. Like Samson, or Ehud, who killed King Eglon of Moab, or Shamgar, who once killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. I had to look up what an ox goad was. I didn't know, but it's sort of a long stick thing that they used to kind of bring the animals into line. So it made me think a bit of the time we live in, because we've got some big flamboyant characters who lead countries or are in leadership in different countries, but can appear to lack any code of conduct or ethical standards that they live by. Just a thought. I'm not going to mention any names. But we certainly live in times as well where people have turned away from the Lord and where they do what seems right in their own eyes. And you hear people saying things, don't you, like, oh, well, that's, that, you know, if that seems right to you, if that's right for you, do it. And sometimes you think, what kind of advice is that? But anyway, on to Deborah, the only female judge. This is the context in chapter 4. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim, if that's how you say it, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. And they cried out to the Lord for help. This is the cycle that keeps going round, history repeating itself. A good judge comes and keeps them on track. Then he dies, they go off track, end up under foreign domination, experiencing oppression. They cry out to the Lord for help, and the Lord, being gracious and merciful, answers them. And in this case, by sending Deborah. So again, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. I've got this picture in my mind's eye of Deborah sitting under this palm tree out in beautiful countryside, the palm trees protecting her from the fierce heat of the Middle East sun, and she's solving people's disputes and difficulties, and she's got servants bringing her tasty things to eat and refreshing drinks as and when she required it. Now, whether that it was really like that, I've no idea. That's just my imagination. And I imagine her a bit like Solomon in a way. Do you remember the story of Solomon? God gave him wisdom, and these two women came to him with a baby, squabbling about whose baby it was. And he solved the problem with amazing wisdom. And I imagine Deborah being a bit like that, having this wisdom that came from God. So we're told she was a prophet, and I'm sure she had amazing insight into different situations. And they were actually in a really difficult one. This Jabin, king of Hazor, had been oppressing them for 20 years with Sisera, his commander, and his 900 iron chariots that he used to keep the Israelites in subjugation. We were talking about this with a friend the other night, and this friend said they were the equivalent of tanks, really, back in that day. And we've seen pictures of war, haven't we, on the news, both in Gaza and in Ukraine, and you see the tanks rolling across, sort of keeping everything, keeping people subjugated. So it was a bit like that. And Deborah feels it's time to put an end to all this, and she sends for a man called Barak and tells him to gather an army from the northern part of Israel to march against Jabin's army. Now, Barak says he will go, but only if Deborah goes with him. Now, that was a very kind of unusual thing to say in that society, kind of patriarchal society. It was the men who ruled, the men who went to war. I can't think of another reference in the Bible, or certainly in the Old Testament, where you read of a woman going to war. But Deborah responds saying, certainly I will go with you, but because of the course you're taking, the honor will not be yours. The honor will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. And so Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. And in Judges 4, verse 15, we read that Barak led an attack with his army, and they routed Jabin's army, killing all of the soldiers. It seems that as Barak approached the army, they got into a panic and they fled. They had these wonderful chariots, but we read in chapter 5 that the Kishon River swept them away. So it seems that those chariots got stuck in the mud, couldn't move. And the troops died, and only Sisera, the commander, managed to get away. So we pick up the story in verse 17. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in, don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said, "please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone in there, say no." So he thinks he's all nice and safe with the blanket over him. He's had his drink of milk. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. I felt I should have put a disclaimer maybe before that this talk contains unpleasant scenes. If you require help afterwards, here's a phone number. Good job that the children have all gone out. They might get ideas. So Deborah's prophecy is fulfilled. Sisera is delivered into the hands of a woman. Jael, who kills him, is not even on Israel's side. So we don't quite know what was going on there. Maybe she thought, well, I'm going to cut my losses now because everyone else has been killed, so I'll kill the commander. Then maybe the Israelites will have mercy on me. I don't know. And we read at the end of the chapter, verse 23 and 24, on that day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. So, end of the enemies, or that lot of enemies. And if you read chapter 5, it's a victory song of Deborah and Barak, and it goes right through all the events, and I imagine it kind of like a rap, maybe, because if you read it, it sounds a bit like that. And Israel enjoys peace for 40 years. One article I read described Deborah and Jael like Thelma and Louise, anyone seen that film. So Thelma and Louise were an unlikely duo who go on a road trip and end up in trouble. Unfortunately, Deborah and Jael didn't end up in lots of trouble, but they saved Israel from lots of trouble. So, what can we learn from this? Don't go camping with your enemies, maybe. But I think from the book of Judges, obviously we learn that serving other gods and not following the Lord doesn't really pan out well. I think most of us probably know that. And like I said, we could draw some parallels with the time we live in and the time back then, with people doing what is right in their own eyes, and where many have ceased to follow Jesus and perhaps don't even know about Jesus, and where we have some larger-than-life political leaders that tell us what should be happening, and yet their own lives don't match up. They don't. They maybe talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. So we could learn from these things, and we can learn that we need to pass on to our next generation a vibrant, living faith. But more importantly, what can we learn from Deborah and apply to our lives? So actually, we don't know all that much about her. We know she was a prophet, a judge, and in chapter 5, verse 7, she's also described as a mother for Israel. We know she sat under the palm tree, and we know that people brought their difficult situations to her. We know that she sensed the time was right to step out into battle, and we know she was fearless and prepared to step out there herself and not stay home under her palm tree. Esther in the Old Testament is described as being raised up for such a time as this, and perhaps Deborah, a bit like that, was raised up for that time. And she certainly had some incredible gifts. Now, this is obviously before the time of Jesus, before the Holy Spirit being poured out, but I'm going to kind of jump forward to 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom." Well, Deborah certainly had some messages of wisdom. "To another, a message of knowledge." I think she had that as well, by means of the same Spirit. "To another, faith by the same Spirit." "To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit." "To another, miraculous powers." "To another, prophecy." We're told that she's a prophet. "To another, distinguishing between spirits." "To another, speaking in different kind of tongues." "And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." Deborah had some of these gifts, and she'd never even encountered Jesus or the Holy Spirit in the way that we have. We can have these gifts as well. So last week, Andy and I were on a Zoom prayer meeting, praying for France, actually, and someone shared from another Vineyard church down in the West Country that they'd had their kind of area day, like, or regional day, like you had yesterday, and they said one of the speakers, who I think was Nigel Hemming, who some people might know that name, talked about the prodigal son. And obviously we know that story. He was the son that went off, got himself in a mess and came back. And he said, "Do you think the father went up and looked for him just on that day when he came back?" No, of course he didn't. He probably climbed up on his roof every day and was scouring the landscape to see if there was any glimpse of his son returning. And that's the heart that God has towards us. And I think Ben mentioned something sort of along that line about God's heart towards us and how we need to run to him. And that's amazing, isn't it, that God in heaven, the creator of the world, longs for us and has that kind of heart towards us, that even when we mess up, do stupid things, he welcomes us back. And then if I understood what Jez said on this call, we can turn the picture around a little bit. And we can be the people who look out and think, who is God longing for? Who is God wanting to speak to? How is God going to show his heart to those people? Well, it's going to be through us. You know, yes, sometimes somebody might have an amazing dream or some strange thing happens and they know it's God, but often God shows himself to people through you, through me. So I was thinking about Deborah sitting on her, under her palm tree and looking out to see who was coming. And, you know, maybe she was thinking, oh, I think I can see Issachar from, I don't know, Hebron. Oh, yes, I know he's had some problems. I think I've got a word for him. Or maybe I can see Naomi from Bethlehem. Yes, she's in a really sticky situation. I just think God wants to pour his love out there. So we can be like Deborah. We can bring wisdom to friends, to family, to work colleagues. We can speak prophetically into tricky circumstances. We can be a mother or a father to people who lack that care and love in their lives. What if we go and be Deborah at the school gate? What if we go and be Deborah in our work situation, in our office, in our business? What if we go and be like a Deborah in our families or with our particular friendship group? People came flocking to her. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with his love, equip us with his gifts, people will be drawn to us. I was really struck by the chorus of that first song we sang. I'd not, I think I'd heard the song before, but I'd not really noticed the words that Jesus is miracle making, city wall shaking, prodigal chasing, Lazarus raising, destiny waking, history changing. Lovely words, but how does he do that? Often he chooses to use us. You know, we can't all be on the payroll of a church, but that wouldn't be right, would it? God wants to bring himself and his love into schools, into businesses, into offices, into Tesco, into your, I don't know, your sewing club or your football team or whatever it is. We can represent him there. So I've got a couple of things for prayer. I wondered if there was anyone here today who needs to experience the Father's love like the prodigal son did. So maybe you've been off in the wrong direction and now you want to come running back. So if that's you, we'd love to pray for you. But also for those of us who want to be equipped like Deborah, equipped with God's gifts, so we can represent him in our different situations. Like I said, we can't all be paid as a full-time minister or pastor or youth worker, but we can all be used by God full-time.